I don't know if you are fans of Charles Dickens, but he wrote a novel published in 1854, which is called Hard Times. These days we might call it austerity. It's set in Coketown, a fictitious northern industrial town, and the plot centres around Mr. Thomas Gradgrind, a notorious school superintendent. These days he might be set, I suppose, as an Ofsted inspector. He introduces himself as a man of realities, a man of facts and calculations, ready to weigh and measure any parcel of human nature and tell you exactly what it comes to. It is a mere question of figures, a simple case of arithmetic. Mr. Gradgrind's colleague is the schoolmaster, Mr. Machocumchild, and Sissy is one of their pupils. Referred to by Mr. Gradgrind and Machocumchild as girl number 20. Sissy, whose father works for the circus, represents creativity and imagination. In one particularly harrowing classroom scene, she makes the mistake of saying, "I would fancy," only to find herself sternly rebuked by Machocumchild. "You mustn't fancy. You are never to fancy." He and Gradgrind then join together in shouting, "Fact! Fact! Fact!" Oh, it brings it all back, doesn't it? Our wonderful school days. Also central to the plot are two of Mr. Gradgrind's children, Louisa and Thomas. And as the story unfolds, we see that their spirit cannot be contained by their father's materialistic, utilitarian approach. I've been interested recently in watching a program hosted by Adrian Childs, in which he travels around the Mediterranean speaking to people of different religions, Muslims, Jews, Christians. Sadly, the ones who came out as the most judgmental and least empathic and most judgmental, least open-minded, were the evangelical Christians. Whether that's the doing of the editor and producers of the show, or whether that is a true reflection, I dread to think. The central theme of the program seems to be the need for people of faith to talk to each other, to find their common humanity. At one point, Adrian Childs talks to a cardinal in Rome who later hears his confession in private, off camera. And then Adrian Childs reflects on his experience of giving his confession after many years of being too frightened to do so. And there's an intimacy in that program as this rather tough, blustering man opens up some of his inner feelings. Today's gospel reading is one of those intensely atmospheric stories told with such immediacy that all these years later, we can still imagine ourselves there. We can still enter in to the story. We can picture the scene unfolding before us. Jesus and his disciples have arrived in Bethany. He eats with his friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. We are told Lazarus is the diner who reclines on Jesus. Martha is again serving at table. Poor old Martha, she always gets the work, doesn't she? We can imagine how amid the chatter and clatter, Mary's entrance from the back of the room, perhaps, goes unnoticed until she approaches Jesus and produces this costly oil. And as she takes the lid off, the fragrance begins to waft across the room, catching people's attention. The noise dies down, and a different, deeper atmosphere pervades the room. The essence of nard has come all the way from the mountains of India. Mary had the equivalent of a year's wages in her alabaster jar, which she lavishes upon Jesus. The gospel story told by John invites imagination and invites us to feel part of the story, to imagine Mary's humility and yet boldness, to imagine the discomfort that some people witnessing the scene may have felt. Who does she think she is? She's no better than she ought to be. Why is she taking center stage? We know that there were rituals associated with foot washing and with the use of nard. But what Mary does is unusual, even eccentric. It's Judas who speaks as self-appointed spokesman, using high-sounding moralistic words. But his own character, we know, is flawed. John tells us Judas was a thief. Yet perhaps he is not the only one who disapproves. I can imagine the frowns of disapproval from around the room. Those who regard Mary's lavish and extravagant demonstration of love as unseemly, uncomfortable, perhaps even disturbing, crossing a line. Of course, today's gospel story is not giving us financial advice, nor is it suggesting that we should forget the needs of the poor, but it does invite us to think about our own priorities and attitudes. The story also questions the depth of our devotion to Jesus. It challenges our attitudes to other Christians. They may worship differently from us. They may express their love and faith of Christ in different ways. Yet are we in a position to judge them? What about us? Do we, like Mary, approach Jesus lovingly, boldly, creatively, imaginatively? Or like Martha, do we scurry around serving people in practical ways? Or like Lazarus, do we recline at the table enjoying the presence of Jesus? In truth, we probably do all of these things in turn. Nobody should suggest that Martha or Lazarus were doing anything wrong. But we should ask ourselves if our own choices are inspired by the Holy Spirit and led by prayer. Surely the truth is that we as individuals, churches, congregations, sometimes react to other Christians and other expressions of Christianity in much the same way that Thomas Gradgrind or Judas Iscariot might. We often weigh, measure, prioritize, and judge other people as though we and only we hold the key to understanding God. Often, if we look a little deeper, This is because we find other ways of worshipping God challenging or uncomfortable. So let's be aware of judging others against our own paltry love, shallow faith, and incomplete knowledge of God. As Paul writes to the Philippians, righteousness does not come from the law, but through faith in Christ. Based on today's gospel reading, we might say that righteousness does not spring from any particular way of worshipping God. God is immeasurable, uncontainable, and inexpressible. He delights in all spirit-filled worship, whatever form that might take. We don't have to agree with everything that everyone else does, but this is a good moment to ask God to help us let go of judgmentalism and give us grace to share fellowship with tolerance and understanding. And more than all, I think, may our devotion to Christ be such that, like Mary, we give to Christ without counting the cost, giving him what is most precious, simply because we love him most of all. Thanks be to God.